Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus in chapter number 3. If you're looking for the book of Exodus, it is the second book in the Bible, so Genesis, Exodus. Exodus in chapter number 3. We are in the very beginnings of a series of the names of God, and that when you know a name, it comes with power, it comes with recognition. When you know someone's name, there's information attached to that name. When we know the names of God, we get to know Him a little bit more, who He is, what He is like. This morning, we had started off this series by talking about God's official title, Elohim, that the three in one, it's a singular plural noun, representing that all three aspects of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are the same God, all in one, and that this God is Creator God. The Elohim is also the covenant-keeping God, meaning He's the God who keeps His promises, and that God has made us many promises, and we can trust in Him because He is able, He is capable, that God is a wonderful God. Now, again, this morning we had talked about that God, the word Elohim that we see in the Bible, capital G-O-D, that's God's official title. Today, we're going to see more of His personal title, His personal name, and we find it shown to us in the book of Exodus and chapter number 3. The book of Exodus in chapter number 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. Exodus in chapter 3 in verse number 1, notice what the Bible says here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and of the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I have come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is your name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this shall be my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a powerful phrase that we find in the book of Exodus chapter 3? The book of Exodus chapter 3, and notice what it says, I am. I am. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach the name of God, Jehovah. Jehovah, for those of you taking notes and spelling, Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H. Again, J-E-H-O-V-A-H. And this is the personal name of God. The personal name of God. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's talk to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as I come up to you now, I'm asking that you would show yourself faithful, that you would show yourself alive. Lord, all we're trying to do is get to know you better, to get to know you more. So because of that, I'm just asking that you show up, that you introduce yourself, that we would see you for how you truly are, that we would know your name, that we could understand this story and the significance of it. And Lord, that we would trust you and that you would be a personal part of our daily lives. Fill me with your precious spirit. Once again, you get your own work accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a powerful story found in the beginning of the Word of God. And as we begin this, I want to start off by showing the great I am. The great I am. Now, Moses is 80 years old at this time. He's an old man. He already spent 40 years living in Egypt as a prince of Egypt. Many of you are familiar with his story, how he was found in the Nile River by the princess, by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in the palace with upbringing. And he personally rejected the palaces of Egypt in order to esteem the reproach of Christ, that what he did is he chose the people of Israel rather than the people of Egypt. And he did take things in his own hand and killed an Egyptian man out of his zeal. And because of that, he fled for his life, and he was now spent the last 40 years in the backwoods of a desert. The backside of a desert, he's been tending sheep. He's 80 years old now. When you're 80 years old, normal people don't think about what they can accomplish in the future. They're thinking about their life in the past. Last 40 years, he's been married. He has kids. He's working hard. But he's not thinking about conquering lands. He's not thinking about all the things he wants to get accomplished. He's just doing what he needs to do. And as he's tending sheep out the backside of the desert in the land of Midian, up on the mountain, he saw a strange sight. He saw a bush that was on fire. And yet, as it's on fire, the bush is not being consumed. That means it's not getting any smaller. It's not burning away. It's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he said, I'm going to turn aside to see this sight. By the way, you would too. this is weird. This is curious. And as he approaches it, God says, Moses, Moses. And he says, yes, Lord. Yes, sir. He says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. We need to have a talk. Okay. Now, again, here's an 80-year-old man who has no future plan. He's not planning on taking over the world. He's happy where he's at. He's safe. He's content. He's got his family here. And God says, I got a job for you, Moses. I've been hearing the cries of the children of Israel in Egypt. I know how they've been turned into slaves and how they have rigid taskmasters. I've heard that they've been praying for a deliverer. You're the man. How would you like to be 80 years old and been told that you have to go free 2 million people from a land? And that you're going to be the leader of the 2 million people. Woohoo! How many people are jumping up for that job? And so he said, Moses starts his excuses and starts his talking and backpedaling and says, hey, who am I? I'm a nobody. Can't you find someone else? I'm just a shepherd out in the middle of the desert. And God says, nope, you're the one who's supposed to go. I want you to go. So Moses comes up with another objection. He says, this will work. All everybody known about God up to this time is that they've known him pretty much as God, meaning the official name of God, Elohim. He's the Elohim. He's the creator God, sure, but he is God. We don't know anything more about this God other than he's God. Notice what he does. Pick it up in story, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I shall come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So Moses approaches the people. He's playing the scenario in his mind. And he says, all right, God says, come out. God wants you to follow me. And the people say, which God? What's his name? Now, why is this a big deal? Well, the reason is because they're in Egypt. And Egypt has more gods than any other civilization in history, except for maybe the Hindus, the current Hindus. They had thousands and thousands of gods. So now we're trying to distinguish, which God is it? Which God is telling us that we're supposed to leave Egypt? Which God is going to deliver us? What is his name? Tell us, who is it? Moses said, this is a good question. No one has ever known the name of God. God's been in existence. He's had the world. All that he's been known for is pretty much Elohim and some combinations from it. In fact, notice as God even addresses himself in verse number 6. If you don't mind, go back there. So notice how God is addressing himself. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So how has God been identified before this time? When you wanted to identify that you're talking about the Elohim God, you say, I serve the God of Abraham. I serve the God of Isaac. I serve the God of Jacob. That same God who blessed them, that's the God I follow. Now, why is this a big deal? We see this phrase, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob throughout the scripture. Well, the God of Abraham is the God who called Abraham out. This was the God who fulfilled his promises to Abraham. This is a big deal. The God of Isaac, that's even a bigger deal because Isaac is the son of promise. Remember, God had told Abraham, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son. So finally, 99 years old, he has a son. You say, well, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, his wife Sarah was 90 when she had the son. So we can understand the God of Isaac. Man, this is the God who performs miracles, the God who does this much. Then we got the God of Jacob. Now, if you remember your Bible, Jacob is not a good person. He is a liar. In fact, that's what his name means, supplanter, liar. How would you like to have a name, liar? Hey, liar, how you doing? You doing all right, liar? What are you lying about today, liar? That was his name. And you say, why would God be called the God of liar? Well, you know, an amazing thing happened to Jacob is that Jacob met the Lord and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He went from liar to the Prince of God. You know what we see about the God of Jacob? He's the God who changes lives. He's the God who could take someone and bring them to light, from darkness to light. That's the God that they knew him by. That's how people identified whose God we're talking about. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Elohim. He's the Elohim, he's God. But Moses is saying, when I come into this land that has thousands of gods and I say, God said, come follow me. And they say, which God? What am I supposed to tell him? And what God does is he reveals his personal name at this time. This is a big deal. It's going from Mr. God to personal name of God. It's like calling someone Mrs. So-and-so and getting close to them where you could actually call them by their first name respectfully. This is a big deal. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall they say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now notice in your Bible, the phrase I am that I am is in all capital letters. When it comes down to I am, that's in all capital letters. This is to identify the personal name of God that we commonly call Jehovah. The word Jehovah literally means the unchanging, eternal, self-existing God. If you want to just put it very simply, the self-existing God. He says, I am. That's all you need to know. I am. You know what that means? That means that God doesn't need anything to exist. He doesn't need your prayers to exist. He doesn't need your imagination. He doesn't need our universe. God is the self-existing God. You know that God does not breathe air. He doesn't need oxygen. God doesn't need food. He doesn't need substance. He is the self-existing God. He needs nothing. He exists all on his own. He is the self-existing God. And we know him as Jehovah. This I am. So when you say Jehovah, it carries the idea that we're saying the I am, the self-existing God. Which God are we talking about? The God that doesn't need anything else. The God that doesn't need anyone else. The God who exists all by himself, the self-existing God. You know, sometimes our atheistic friends will sometimes try to pose the question, so where did God come from? You know, the only biblical answer we can give is, he is the great I am. He is the self-existing one. He did not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He created all of us. He created time, but no one created God. I know they don't like that answer, but no one created God. God has always existed. You say, that gives my head hurt. Yes, it makes my head hurt too, but there's no other way to say it. But God is the self-existing one. He did not just pop into existence. He's always existed. I know that blows the mind, but that's our God. He's the self-existing one. And so see the great I am, this great Jehovah, I am that I am. He says, the only answer I could give you is that I am. What do I tell the people? Well, how do I explain who you are? I am. That's a powerful statement when you think about it. I don't need any explanation. All I have to do is say, I am. I exist with nothing else. I exist. I don't need anything else. I'm all powerful. I am. With this, I want to show you a second thing dealing with Jehovah, this Lord, the great reverence. The great reverence. Now, in the Bible, you can easily identify some of these names of God. For example, we talked about Elohim. Elohim is identified with a capital G lowercase o, lowercase d. So we have the word God. And it is found 2,250 times throughout the Word of God. That's the official name of God. But when we come to the personal name of God, Jehovah, we can identify it in the Old Testament by capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see the word Lord in all capital letters, this is the personal name of God found within the Scriptures. This is a big deal. This helps you identify that it's just not God. This is the personal name of God that's being referred to. This is to show this self-existing one. This is the personal God. He wants us to know who He is. Now, with this, we get to do a little bit of Bible and Hebrew language here. The Bible word for Jehovah, or what we find here, is Yahweh. That's a good word, Yahweh. And you spell it like this, Y-H-W-H. That is the word Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. And someone says, wait a second, there's no vowels. You are correct. Ancient Hebrew had no vowels. It was all consonants. And so you would see the name of God, the Y-H-W-H. That was the name of God. Now, later on, they put what is called vowel points into Hebrew. That's going a little bit more into language. But basically, vowels in Hebrews are dots that you would see above the letters or beside the letters. That's how you identify whether it's an A or an O or E. They put vowel points. So there was no true actual letter E or letter A in there. It was the consonant with a couple dots that we let you know. And that was put as an A to help you pronounce the name, to know how to pronounce it correctly. Think about trying to pronounce words and don't have the vowels there to help you sound it out. Vowels are important and they help us. And so later on they added the vowel points. And what would happen is that because of the second commandment, that we are not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the Jewish people would refer to God's name like this, that this is God's personal name. I cannot say God's personal name unless it is a very meaningful, important situation. I don't want to ever take God's name in vain. I don't ever want to misspeak or misuse God's name. I never want to get to the point where I say God's personal name and not call on Him, not need something from Him, not call upon this great thing. They said, I would rather say Elohim, God, give His official title than use His personal name flippantly. Isn't that kind of opposite of how people use Jesus' name today and how they use God's name today? The Jewish people said, we don't ever, ever, ever want to get to the place where we misuse God's name. So what they did is they took the vowel points of Adonai or Elohim, and they put the vowel points of Adonai or Elohim inside of the Jehovah consonants. And what this was to do was to allow the Jewish reader, as they're reading through Hebrew, when they would see the vowel points, they would be reminded that I'm not supposed to say Jehovah as I'm or Yahweh as I'm reading, but instead they would replace the word Adonai or Elohim. Because even in reading Scripture, they said, I don't want to say God's personal name out loud and not have it burning in my heart, not calling for it. So instead of saying Yahweh, I will say instead Elohim or Adonai. We'll talk about Adonai on Wednesday. But we don't want to use God's personal name. So because of this, as people started to read Hebrew that weren't familiar with Hebrew, they would see the consonants of Yahweh and the vowel points of Adonai or Elohim. And what happened? We got a brand new word, Jehovah. Jehovah is the consonants of Yahweh with the vowels of the other two words blended together, and we got our brand new word, Jehovah. Now, you say, well, is this a word that we're not supposed to use? No, no, no. This is a good name. This is how we could relate to it, but it is the name Jehovah. It is equivalent to Yahweh. Now, this is still an interesting name. Whenever you see in the Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you see God's personal name, whether you say it Yahweh or whether you say it Jehovah, that is God's personal name. And to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, even today, when they read the scriptures, they are very careful with using the name Yahweh, with using the name Jehovah. They never want to misuse God's name. How do you misuse God's name? How careful are you with God's name? Think about your normal day-to-day. Do you accidentally use God's name as a curse word? Using Jesus' name as a swear? Or maybe you use God's name flippantly where you say, oh my, and then G-O-D. That's using God's name in vain. That's using it flippantly. Someone says, well, I don't want to use it. I want to say, oh my, and then put gosh in there. And it's the same thing. It's the same replacement. It's not any better. We just have to train ourselves to curve our language. You say, well, preacher, I don't use that. I don't use God's name as a swear word. Yeah, but do you use God's name in vain? Well, no, I don't use it in vain. Oh, yeah? We just got through singing a song that His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Was you singing that song and was you thinking about, is pastor going to hurry up and end the service? Was you thinking about what we're going to eat today? You thinking about some other job or some other thing? You know, whenever we use God's name in vain, you could define it like this. It's whenever God's name is on our lips, but it's not currently burning in our hearts. That's when we take God's name in vain. That word vain means to make empty or to make light of. To make it so it's not as impactful, not as significant. You see, the Hebrew people were very careful with God's name. As Christians in America, we're very careless with God's name. God's name has a lot of power, and there's a lot of meaning to His name, and we got to be careful with how we use it. Now, as we've been introduced to this Jehovah, this name in the Bible, this Lord, we saw the great I Am, that it is the great self-existing one, the self-sufficient one, the God who doesn't need anything else. He is unchanging. He is eternal. He is God. The best way to describe it is that I Am. He is the great I Am. He needs nothing else. That is it. He is everything. We saw that the Hebrew people have a great reverence to His name and that they used His name very carefully, because they didn't ever want to misuse His name. The great I Am, the great reverence. One last thing I want to show you and relates to the name of God. The great life missed. The great life missed. If you don't mind, turn with me to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. If you open your Bible towards the middle, you'll usually hit the book of Psalms. So Psalms, Proverbs, and then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes has 12 chapters into it. And turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes in chapter number 1. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful study. It's a very convicting study, especially placed in the context of its life. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in chapter number 1, and if you wouldn't mind, notice with me starting at verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That word vanity, like I said before, taking God's name in vain, it means empty. So he's saying, empty, empty, the preacher says, empty, empty, all is empty. Notice verse 3. "What profit hath a man of his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north, and it whirleth about and continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. And all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come, thither they shall return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot under it. It is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already it hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those that shall say, come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Let me give you the context. King Solomon is the king over Israel. He is writing this as an old man. Now, as a younger man, he is the son of David. As a young man, he was taught to get to know God. Twice, God personally appeared to Solomon, and he spoke to him. God blessed Solomon. God used Solomon. However, in the middle of Solomon's life, he began to develop another love, and that was love for women. I don't know how, and I don't know what possessed him, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and it's 1,000 ladies he had to deal with. And these ladies were not good Hebrew ladies, not ladies who sought God, but they were ladies from all different cultures and all different people. And what they did is they taught Solomon about their gods, and in order to make them happy, in order to keep them under control, in order to keep them pacified, he built altars to their gods and begin to serve their gods. Because of this, Solomon's heart was taken away from the true Jehovah God, the true God of the universe, and he began to worship and serve other gods, and he began to get further and further and further away from the true and living God. Until finally, he has walked so far and so beyond where God is, he looks back at his life as an old man. He's been away from the Lord for many, many years. He looks back at his life and he says, this is the conclusion that I've come to. He says, I sought my heart to study out everything. You see, Solomon just didn't study animals. He became a zoologist. Solomon just wasn't a biologist or studied plants. He became a biologist. He became one of the wisest and most intellectual people. He was a great scientist. Everything he did, he sought for knowledge. But that knowledge was empty. He said this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see this phrase repeated all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He's saying empty, empty, empty. Another phrase that is repeated is under the sun, under the sun. That idea of under the sun is without regard to God. So he says, living your life without regard to God, living your life without God involved in it, the only answer I can give you about life is that it's empty. It's empty. He says, life without God in your life, in your personal life, it's empty, empty. And this is the king. He is still the king. And he's looking back at his life. Man who was a great scientist. He was a great student. He had so much wealth. He had so much power. He had so much influence. He is still, at this time, the most influential kingdom at this time. He is more influence than the Assyrians, more influence than the Egyptians. He has so much influence. And people come to look at his wisdom, and they say only the half has been told. He has all of this wealth, all of this knowledge, all of this ability. And he says, it's all empty. It's all empty without regard to God. Turn with me to the last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm going somewhere. So through 12 chapters, he's talking about how life empty is without regard to God. All the time, under the sun. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all vanity. He says, living my life without God in it is empty. Notice as he wraps up, he writes the conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's sum up the entire book in verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Don't you like it when a writer says, all right, let's sum this all up. This is what we have here. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, let me sum it up. just fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is what man is supposed to do, is he's supposed to fear God, keep His commandments. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He says, you know what's going to happen? You're going to stand before this God and you're going to give an account for your life. Now, sometimes we can learn from scriptures not only what's in it, but what's not in it. Notice the names of God that is found in this conclusion. Notice it says that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God. Notice it is not capital L-O-R-D. This is the word Elohim. And verse number 14, for God. Once again, it's not the name Jehovah, it is the name Elohim. In fact, all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon only uses the proper title of God, the official title of God, Elohim. Never once does he use the personal name of God, Jehovah. You know, what is his whole conclusion? He says, I've spent my life so far from God, and he is still so far from God that he can't use the personal name of God. God is so far from him. He's recognizing that, yeah, God is God, but he's still not close enough to him that he can use God's personal name. You know, when you are not close to God, you can be saved, meaning you've come to the place where you realize you're a sinner, and because of sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God, and that you deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for you, and there came a time in your life where you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior. You can come to the place where you recognize that God is God, but you can still be so far away from Him personally. And when you live your life, you can even be saved and be far away from God. You know what the conclusion of the whole matter is? Your life is empty. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You can even be saved and have an empty life if you live your life without regard to God. If God is not close to you in your personal life, I mean, if He's not there on Monday, is empty. If He's on Tuesday, your life is empty. Now, by the way, that's not God's position. That's your position. You're away from God. Every day you live away from God, it's a waste. By the way, you're going to stand before that God and give an account. That's what 14 is talking about. But God doesn't want you just to recognize Him as God. He wants you to know Him personally as Jehovah. As Jesus. He wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to have a personal relationship, a personal fellowship, a personal walk with Him. Friend, if you haven't been walking with Him, you could probably look at your last several years, several months, several days, however far that you've been away from the Lord, and you could probably honestly say, if you're going to be honest, it's empty. It's empty. All those things that you've been trying to get to satisfy your life, you have to look back and say, it's empty. All those video games, it's empty. All those hobbies, it's empty. All that work, it's empty. All that family I've been trying to keep together, it's empty. It's empty. You know, we have a personal name of God, and it's powerful because God wants us to be close. Let me ask you, dear friend, how close to God are you currently? I'm not asking, do you recognize God as God? I'm assuming if you're here on a Sunday night, you recognize Him as God. He is God, and none of you would deny it. But I'm not asking, do you recognize God as God? Do you recognize that there's only one true God? I'm asking, how close are you personally with that God? If you're not personal with God, your life is vanity. It's wasting away. And that's not what God wants. That's not what we want for you. Your life can have meaning. Your life can have purpose. It can have life. It can be with full of vigor. It can have full of energy. It can have so much in it if you stay close to the Lord. I know people who who are good people in churches, that have been the leadership of the church, that you say, can you help out in the church? And they'll show up. People who have a Bible in their hand, who teach a Sunday school class, but they've let their hearts get far away from God. And no one will know it except for them. You know, you can say all the good things. You can give money to the church. You could have been a staple in a church for all those years. And your heart can still be so far away from God. It may not show on the outside, but you know how close you are to the Lord. You know how personal God has been. You know when He's close to you. Or like Solomon saying, I recognize Him as God, but He's kind of far away. I do my duty, and that's what he's saying. I can do my duty and not be close to God. I can go to church. I can say amen. I can bring a Bible. I can give money to the church. I can even pass out some tracts and still be far away from God. What I'm asking you tonight is not, are you a tither? I'm not asking you, do you show up to church? I'm asking in your personal life, how close to God are you? And if you're not close to God, you could probably look in at your life, look at your church attendance, look at your Bible reading, look at the other stuff, and say with me, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Empty, empty. When God is not close to you, life is so empty. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.